Philippians chapter 4. Stand with me and we shall begin to read in verse number 1. Verse number 1. Somebody asked me the last couple of weeks what my favorite book in the Bible was. I believe it was Brother Clay. And I told him, Brother Clay, I love the Psalms and I love the excitement of the book of Acts. I love the Gospels. But I believe my favorite books of the Bible are two of them, and that's Philippians and Colossians. I love these books. I love their promises, their encouragement. I love the doctrine that's taught in them. I love how that it exalts Christ and His redemption for sinful men. In chapter 4 of Philippians, I love Philippians because it's a book about joy. It's a book about God's joy in our heart, how that we can rejoice in the Lord even in the most terrible circumstances. And the theme of that book is rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And it's written from the prison cell in Rome just before he had his head removed. So we thank God for the testimony of this book. The Bible says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, you can get an insight into the heart of the Apostle Paul. There was not a tougher, stronger preacher in the Bible than Paul in New Testament days. He was a missionary. He went around preaching, starting churches all in the known world of his day. And he loved the people he won. He loved the churches he started. And you'll not find a more compassionate statement in the Bible of a preacher to a people than what Paul said here in Colossians or in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. This is people he had won to Christ. Do you have anybody you've won to Christ that's your joy and crown? You know, the wonderful thing about this is he could look at them, at the joy that they've brought him in his Christian life, but he can also look forward to the crown that'll be his because of his soul winning and winning them. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, even though this was a good missionary church, they had some problem with a couple of women in there that couldn't get along. A couple of women that was back and forth and disagreeing, and one had one opinion, the other had the other opinion, and Paul says, hey, I want you to get the same mind in the Lord. You know, when Christians disagree, either one of them or both of them are not filled with the Spirit, are not led by the Spirit. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about things, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Hey, what have you been thinking about this week? Can your thought life be characterized by verse number 8? Or is it the opposite of verse number 8? Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Someone said, man, I don't know how to live the Christian life. Well, find you a good Christian that's walking with God, and until you learn how, learn to pattern your life after them. That's what these young Christians were doing with Paul. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. They didn't know how to follow Christ. As they got older and mature, he said, follow Christ. And until you learn and mature how to live a Christian life, look at some godly individual in the church. And by the way, you might ought to check with the preacher before you pattern your life after somebody. Because you may have a Sunday morning hypocrite that's fooling you. You see, young Christians are easily fooled. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated. That word communicated does not mean they wrote him letters. It means they sent him offerings. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessities. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This promise is given to a church that's been giving to him. Paul said, I have needs and God has used you to supply my needs. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, help me tonight to look at two promises from this wonderful chapter that will help us as Christians in tough times. Now, Lord, some people are already having tough times. And in the remainder of this year, there are going to be other Christians that are struggling with tough times. Lord, we need your help. We need your peace. We need your power. We need your provision. And we need your protection. We do not know what tomorrow holds. We do not know where the gas prices will stop. We do not know the difficulty that people will have before the year's end in the economy. We do not know how this is going to ultimately affect businesses and employment and on, so many uncertainties out there before us. But the one certainty in the Christian's life is the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and who has never been affected by world crises, whether they be inflation or recession or depression or whatever. Thank you, Lord, for the promises you've given us, for the encouragement you are, and for the joy that you place in our heart as we learn to live for you and walk with you. Bless the message tonight. Help me to be a blessing to our people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Be with Brother Carl Sheffield. Strengthen him. Give him good days. And then Mrs. Cavanaugh's dad, Daddy Arthur Nall, is going through the same problems. And Lord, he needs your comfort and your strength. And so do these families need to be able to find their strength and help and peace in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul is writing to his beloved brethren in the church at Philippi. This church started as a result of the leadership of God in Paul's life. Remember how Paul had planned to go into Asia, and God stopped him and said, "No, I don't want you to go there." And he tried to go another way, and God stopped him. And finally, God revealed to him a Macedonian call, people in Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And immediately, when he knew the will of God and the direction of God, they changed their course. And the result was they met people when they got into Philippi, into Macedonia, and people began to get saved, and a great church was started there in Philippi. Even after he had been beaten and put in prison, he won a man and a family to Christ, and they became a part of this church. And they loved Paul. And they supported him throughout his ministry, even after he had left Philippi. One of the things they did that so blesses me is that they did not just send him some offerings. They sent him a man, Epaphroditus, to go down to Rome, where he was in prison, and to minister to his wants. That's what the Bible says. Just to minister to his one. He was his gopher. What a blessing. What a blessing. Don't discount being a gopher. By the way, young preachers, you want God's blessings on your life? Find a man of God that's walking with God and be his water boy. Be his gopher. Oh, I know you're above that, aren't you? Elijah wasn't. When God called Elijah and he followed after Elisha, God called Elisha and he followed after Elijah. I'll get it, got it backwards, but that's not all I get backwards these days. He went and ministered to Elijah. Ministered to the man of God. And he was there when he was taken up and ended up getting a double portion of the blessing and the power that God had placed on Elijah. Paul had been through Philippi twice before this writing. He loved this church and he loved the people, and they'd taken up offerings for Paul's missionary support again and again and again. They didn't give monthly support, but they would take special offerings and send to Paul so it would help him in ministering. You see, Paul didn't have 50 or 60 churches or 100 churches sending him offerings every month. Paul worked with his hands to make a living in order that he might preach the gospel wherever he went. And not many churches helped him. We know Philippi did over and over again. He dearly loved them. They gave faithfully to him time and again. As you read this, you learn quickly that he was in their hearts, he was in their prayers, and he was in their finances. This church was poor, but they were faithful people. They were unselfish people. They were true to God. By the way, probably some of the strongest Christians and most faithful workers down through history have not been the well-to-do. It's been the poor. It's been the poor. And these people were poor people. And they were mission people. They had a sense of urgency about the gospel being preached outside of their city and outside of their country. This church was made up of a mixture of all classes of people. We learn from Acts 16 that Lydia was a part of it. Lydia was a businesswoman. She was in the upper class category. The jailer in Acts chapter 16 that got saved was a working man, a blue-collar worker. He was a middle class. And then remember the little slave girl that got saved? She would have been in the lower class. But there was a place for all of them in the house of God, and that's the way it ought to be everywhere. There's a church of the living God. Big or little, educated or illiterate, wealthy or poor, they ought to have to stand side by side and sit side by side in the house of God, because there ought not be Mr. Big and Mr. Little, just people who love God and want to know Him. There is no moral or spiritual or doctrinal problem revealed in the book of Philippians except two women who couldn't get along. There's a personal conflict between two church members, and they happen to be women. But this letter is a letter of comfort. It's a letter of encouragement. And it's a letter of promises to God's faithful people and His faithful church. And I want to point out two of the promises in this book that are seen in our chapter for tonight. And I want us to look at those promises. I want us, if I had a title, I'd call it Examining the Promises of the Book of Philippians. Examining the Promises. There are two promises I want us to look at. The first promise is a promise of provision for God's people. Now let me say to you that the promise of provision is not for God's people in general. It's a promise of provision for God's people who were a part of a New Testament church, and those people gave again and again out of their poverty to take care of the needs of this man, Paul the Apostle, the missionary. And the promise is given to this church that had been giving to support the man of God. Here it is. It's the church's responsibility to support the man of God. And it's God's responsibility to support His people and His church. That's the way it works. When we get selfish and quit giving to missions and giving to others and start keeping it for ourselves, when we lose sight of the need of others and ministry, hey, it's the will of God that if we've got anything extra than what we need, that we abound to every good work in the church. Every good work. That's the will of God. You can't get plainer than that. And this church gave out of their poverty. And Paul, under divine inspiration, gave them a promise. He said, "You've taken care of me, and here's the promise. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And if we ever learn anything in our Christian life about giving and receiving, about God blessing, we better learn that God is our source of supply. Now, I have no doubt that Paul was trusting God to provide for him. And God used the church to provide for him. And God blessed the church and provided for them. God is our source of supply. Now, if we're not careful in the economy the way it is today, we'll begin to look at the price of oil and the price of gasoline and the price of groceries and the price of utilities and the price of everything. We'll get to looking at our car and thinking about how few miles it gets per gallon. And we'll build a case that we can't make it. We can't afford to go to church, and we can't afford to go soul winning. We can't afford to do this and that. We just need to sit home and backslide. No. You trust Him. He is our source of supply. You go over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He's talking about what we wear, what we eat, where we live, all the necessities of life. But the promise is not that He's just going to give it to everybody. But if we seek Him first and His righteousness, He is our source of supply. We've got to learn to depend on Him. Above my ability to provide for my family, I've got to look to God, who is the source of supply. If I look to me alone, I'll fail. Now, I ought to do what I can. That doesn't mean we ought to sit on our can and do nothing. We ought to get busy and do everything we can and trust God. Trust God to bless. Trust God to do what we can't do and give what we can't earn and provide where we can't take care of our own self. See, I believe it's a sin to sit back and do nothing and ask God to do everything. We've got a bunch of lazy Baptists today that says, oh, God, take this sin away from me, instead of us dealing with it biblically. God, take cigarettes away from me. No, why don't you quit? We're asking God to do everything when God is saying, here's the way you do it, and you trust me for the help. God's looking for people who will do what they can, and then God will step in and do what we cannot do. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. God has a plan for our supply, but we've got to meet His requirements. We've got to meet the conditions of His promise before God's going to promise. God's not like us. We'll tell our children, if you don't do this, I'm going to spank you, and we never spank them. God says, if you'll do this, I'll do this, and we get to the place because we don't do right and still expect to get what we want. We won't do what God tells us to do and still expect God to keep His promise. Doesn't work that way. Never has, never will. He gives this to a people who is faithful to give to God. In their poverty and out of their poverty. Not just according to what they can afford, but beyond their ability, the Bible says, they gave time and time again. By the way, if you're not faithfully supporting God's work and God's program around the world, I really don't think we have a right to try to claim that promise. Because it's written to a people who are giving, who are mission-minded and mission-hearted and caring about souls. Can you claim this promise? It's a great promise. It's not affected by world situation. It's not affected by inflation or depression or recession. It's not affected by your job condition. God is the source of the promise and the source of the supply, but it's to a people who've done what they could in giving and supporting missions and have gone beyond what they could, given beyond their ability. And then the second promise here in this chapter is verse 13. The promise that Paul makes to us, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, Paul is stating that about himself, but he's implying that it's not just for himself, it's true of every child of God that'll walk with God. Every child of God that is called of God and yielded to the will of God. It's a promise of power for the faithful servant of God. Now, I want to say three or four things about this promise. Number one, we need to make this verse, verse 13, extremely personal. Don't just read it and say, well, this was about Paul. It can be about you. I read this and it does not say Paul can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth him. When I read it, God has put it down in such a way so that it is telling me that in Christ I can do all things. Everything He's asked me to do, He has made available power and He has equipped me to accomplish it if I will walk with Him and in Him. That's the promise. Make it extremely personal. Well, I know old brother Martin can do it over in the Philippines, but I can't do it here in Arlington. Same God. Oh yes, they're extremely poor. And the proportions may be a little different, but we can do the same thing. We can see sinners saved, and we can see a church built and missionaries sent out. We can see churches started. Make it extremely personal. Don't read it and say, well, that must mean the preacher. No, it means you. It means you as a Sunday school teacher and you as a bus captain, and it means you as a soul winner. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Make it extremely personal. God's strength is available to me for anything I need to be or do, anything He's asked me to do for Him. God's strength and power is available for my cleansing, for my service. It's available as I face every day of trials and temptations in my life. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Secondly, I want to say that this verse is extremely positive in its view of every situation. He says, I can do all things. What a positive statement. There's no question mark there. There's no uncertainty there. And may I say to you, what God calls me or you to do, He equips us to do and makes His power available for us if we will walk in Him and walk with Him. Here's our problem. We want to claim these two promises in our backslidden condition. We want God to bless us while we're backsliding, and we want God to empower us while we're living carnally. No. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What God leads me to do, and where He leads me to go, He'll go with me and He'll empower me to accomplish His purpose and His will. Here's the thing. You better make sure you're doing what God asks you to do. A man this week asked me, he told me, he said, first thing he told me was, well, I'm not going to tell you what he told me. Then he said, I'm going to do this. And I said, you better make sure it's the will of God, not just your want to. Better make sure it's the will of God and not just your want to. This verse is extremely positive. I can do all things through Christ. That's not where most Christians are living. And that's where some of you are not living tonight, through Christ. You're trying to do it through your own strength, through your own ability, your own talent, your personality, your ingenuity. But I'm telling you, what God wants us to do can't be bought with money. It can't be done with talent. If it's not done through Christ, by His power, it's not going to get done at all. People look at unusual people doing, you know, ordinary people doing extraordinary things for God. We say, man, that person must have something great. Yeah, he has a great God. And as long as we walk in God and walk in His power and in His will, we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Brother Jimmy, you're preaching down in Burnett at Northside Baptist Church this Sunday. Now you go down there and Jimmy Frazier, you're going to blow it, son. But you go down in the Spirit of Christ and in the power of God, yielded to God, and become His vessel, and you'll be amazed at what God will do through you. Make this verse very personal. It's extremely positive. And thirdly, this promise is positional in our relationship to victory. It's positional. He said, I through Christ. You've heard it said before. I'm going to say it again. Don't decide what you're going to do and ask God to go with you. That's being backslidden. Ask God what He'd have you do, and then go and do it, and you'll be sure that He's with you. I can do all things through Christ. After all, He is our life. He is our message. He is our hope. He is our power. He is our future. Without Him, we can do nothing, the old song says. But I can do all things through Christ. This promise has to do with your relationship with Christ. When you're way over here out of His will, cold heart and cold life and backslidden, you're not going to have a whole lot of His power. You're going to rely on your ingenuity and your strength and ability, your talents. But oh my, when you're walking with Him and when you're right with Him and nothing is between you and your Savior, I'll tell you, I'm amazed sometimes at what God does in some of the meetings. I know me. And I know I'm nothing. I know where I came from. I know what I am. And I know without Him, I'm less than zero. I'm a zero with the lines rubbed out. I'm nothing. But it amazes me when this old hunk of nothing is right with God and walking with God and has His power. I'm amazed at what He can do through me and with me. I go home sometime and take off my coat and my tie and look in the mirror and I said, man, God, I can't believe You did all of that this morning because I know me. Hey, have you ever been surprised at what God's done through you and with you? Why don't you get close to Him and begin to obey Him and serve Him? I'm telling you, you'll be so wide-eyed, you'll be so amazed, you won't be able to sleep at what God can do. Positional. This promise is positional. It has to do with our relationship with Christ. What right do I have to expect God's power, God's blessings, God's benefit, when He tells me to be here and I'm over here? What right do I expect to have His power and blessings when He tells me to live this way and I'm choosing to live the opposite? It has to do with our relationship with Him. Now, I love the promise, and I want to be able to claim it. I've got to be in right relationship with Him before I can claim it. I through Christ. To be in Christ and in His will is the most important thing in our Christian life. In Him, I can become a blessing and be blessed. Outside of Him, I become a problem and I lose His blessing. The promise of power is dependent upon our position with Christ. This verse directs us to the true strength for our life, Christ, which strengtheneth me. This verse reveals the necessity of our totally yielding our life to Christ and His will. This is this man being used to write this, the Apostle Paul, is the same one that started his Christian life by asking this question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he spent the rest of his life doing it. Where are you in relationship to Him? Paul said, anything you want, Lord, I'm yours. Anywhere you want me to go, I'll go. You decide, I'll obey. But all things through Christ. Through Christ. In Christ is our salvation, in His will is our usefulness, our blessing, and our power. In Him, in His will, is the place of receiving the promise. This verse gives all glory to Christ, not to me or to you, but to Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Where are you in your relationship with Him? And when you do something, do you rob God of the glory? By saying, man, look what I've done. Instead of realizing, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Trinity Baptist Church over these past 22 years has not been the testimony of what a man can do or a staff can do. It's been the testimony of what God can do when we'll just trust Him and we'll walk with Him. We need to keep on trusting and keep on walking. He is our source of supply. And He is our strength and our power for success and service. Claim those two promises. Make them very personal. Learn to depend on them. Learn to claim them. Make them yours. And let God use you. And all the joy and the thrill and the excitement of being in Him, with Him, and blessed by Him. Father, that's our message this evening. Thank You for these two promises.